Ministers are to be regarded as servants. And as a servant of Christ, ministers have a very specific job. Look at verse 1. Stewardship. Regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The minister is to serve by being a steward. A steward is a manager. He gives oversight. He's responsible for a particular project or a task. Many of you know that in a season of pastoral transition, I once worked at Chick-fil-A. And when I first went to Chick-fil-A, I had very few tasks. I had a very entry-level position. Very few things were asked of me. In fact, my very first day, I stood at the drive-thru window and I wore a headset and I punched in orders all day long. It was humbling, I will tell you. There were times where I thought things like, I've got a wife and I've got kids at home. I've got 7 years of theological education. At that point, over 5 years of ministry experience. And I'm being trained by a teenage Taylor Swift fan how to say, thank you for choosing Chick-fil-A. How may I serve you today? Thank you for choosing Chick-fil-A. How may I serve you today? Over and over, you say it all day long. Is it really our pleasure to serve you today? And the orders would come in all of their variety. You want no pickles? Sure, no problem. You want well-done fries? Sure, we'll double dip them for you. You want a thick filet? Sure, I'll see if they can do that. A thick filet with no pickles, two Polynesians and a barbecue sauce. You want light ice in your cup? Some of y'all need to chill out with your Chick-fil-A orders. But it'd be our pleasure. Entry-level position had me on the window punching in orders. Some of you know my wrestling with anxiety over the years. Even at Chick-fil-A, anxiety showed up as my hand trembled toward the screen, not knowing what I was doing. But then after some time, I worked my way up and became eventually a director of operations. And all of a sudden, I had a lot more to manage, way more than orders, front of house production and back of house quality, scheduling, payroll, inventory, opening and closing, speed goals, efficiency goals, cleanliness goals, quality goals, all the business abbreviations, the COGS and the SOPs and the P&Ls, the labor costs, the health and sanitation compliance, the equipment repairs, the hiring and the firing, the food safety, the promotions and designs, and the hardest part of it all, managing people. Being a manager was much different than taking window orders. Being a manager came with a much higher threshold of stewardship. The word Paul uses here for the minister is that he's a manager. He's a steward of God's service. Christ has put ministers in place to be his managers. The biblical word is an overseer, responsible to care for the church of God. Acts 20:28 speaks of the seriousness of the task of the minister. Quote, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And notice Paul specifically says ministers are stewarding something way more significant than chicken. Verse 1. Servants who are stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, when you hear the word mystery, you might think of something that's hidden and concealed, something unable to be understood. And there are some mysteries like that in the Bible, but the Bible, most of the time, is not using the word mystery like that. Most of the time, when the Bible uses the word mystery, it's referring to something that was once hidden and not understood, but has now been revealed and made known. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 speaks of it like this, but we impart to you a secret and hidden wisdom of God. It was once secret and hidden, But Paul comes and he imparts it. He proclaims it. Or consider Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, which refers to the gospel as the mystery of God. Paul opens his mouth boldly and proclaims the mystery of the gospel. It was once hidden, but now it's been made manifest. It's been revealed. Brothers and sisters, this is the task of ministers, to be servants of Christ, stewarding his gospel truths. This book may appear like just any other book on your bookshelf, but this book is a divine, direct revelation from God. Gives us his truth. And it's the minister's job, who comes and he opens the vault of the mysteries of God and he reveals them. He makes them clear. And that's exactly what ministers are to do. They're to open the vault of God's word and invite everyone to come in and say, look at the grandeur and truth of God. This is why ministers are servants whose main tool is the word of God. And they use it to promote word-centered ministries, not performance-driven experiences, because the minister knows that the lasting power comes in the word of God through the Spirit of God, not the enticed will of man. If you're someone here today and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, we would invite you to come back every single week, because what's happening in this time, a man stands up front, he opens this book, and he declares, this is what God Almighty, your Creator, says. And the greatest mystery that's been revealed is, of course, the mystery of the gospel. We sing about it in our song, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. That's exactly what the minister does. He opens the vault of God's truth. He says, come, behold this wondrous mystery. Christ the Lord upon a tree. In the stead, in the place of ruined sinners, hangs a lamb in victory. And how is this victory? See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory. Grace unmeasured, love untold. This is the mystery of God that ministers open the vault of God's word and proclaim. Because ministers are to be managers of the mysteries of God. In this way, they are servants of Christ. Second, a minister should be faithful to Christ. He is a servant of Christ, and second, he should be faithful to Christ. Look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now, what does it mean for a minister to be faithful? This is what is required of him. And so, what does it mean? Well, to be faithful means to be trustworthy. And what exactly is the minister supposed to be trustworthy with? Well, just consider the context of verse 1. Is the minister able to be trusted with the mysteries of God? When the minister stands and preaches, does he handle the word of God rightly? Is he faithful to communicate what God truly says, or does he just ramble about thoughts of his own? What does it mean to be faithful? It means, can the minister be trusted to steward the owner's property while he's away? The New Testament seems to emphasize two areas to determine if a minister is faithful in this way or not. The two areas of emphasis are the minister's life and his teaching. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. First, the minister of the gospel must be faithful in his own life. As Galatians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the minister's conduct must be in step with the truth of the gospel. This is why the qualifications that are given for pastors and elders, overwhelmingly, the majority of them speak to the man's character, not his giftings. Lots of men are gifted for ministry, But it's a sad state of affairs within a church when a man's gifting outpaces his character. It is required for a minister to be faithful to watch his life. In many ways, the minister's life is meant to be in the spotlight. And it's a life that's meant to be spotlighted to display the highest degree of character. In many ways, this is why the minister will be held to a higher account as he stands before God one day. Is he faithful in his life? But second, the minister of the gospel must be faithful in his teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Ministers will stand before God one day and be approved or not. And the standard that will determine such a judgment is whether or not they handled the word of God rightly. Paul says that a minister will be faithful if he can stand under the judgment of God and not shrink back in ashamed feeling because, I didn't handle the word rightly. And there's such a temptation in pastoral ministry to say what will tickle the ear or that will draw the crowd, and it doesn't handle the word of God rightly, and the people may love it, but one day when the minister stands before God, he will feel the judgment come because of it. Is the minister responsible in how he handles the word of God? In fact, this is the most important work of the minister, feeding the sheep. A minister may feel inadequate in a lot of ways. You know, maybe he's not people-oriented enough, maybe he's not the best in conversation, or maybe he's not the best counselor. Maybe he's not very charismatic in personality. Maybe he's just kind of average or below average in his knowledge. He's maybe just not intellectual enough. A minister can feel all the inadequacies of who he is and how he doesn't meet a standard. But the question that God wonders is, does he handle the word of God rightly? Does he feed the sheep the truth of God? Can he take the ingredients of the word, make the heavenly meal, and bring it to the church table? Some of you in this room may be a pastor. Maybe some of you are elders. Maybe some of you desire to be a pastor or elder. Maybe some of you are in ministry leadership of some capacity, and you feel very clearly your weaknesses in the ministry. Maybe you feel like you're not articulate enough. Maybe you compare yourself to someone else and think, man, I can't do what he does. I can't do it as well as he does. I'll never be able to do it like he does. Maybe you sense all the ways that you're just not good enough to be a steward of the mystery of God. Brothers, let me encourage you to see clearly, not all of your weaknesses, but to see clearly what the text of Scripture says. It is required that they be found faithful. I'm really glad Paul did not say something like, it's required that they be found faithful. Flashy, or famous, or charismatic, or articulate, or winsome enough to hold the crowd. I'm glad he didn't say that for gospel ministers, they got to draw the crowd and hold the crowd and entertain the crowd and grow the crowd. That's what the world expects, and that's what misguided Christian culture expects. No, the text says, can you be faithful? Can you forget the crowd and feed the sheep? Spurgeon said, quote, "Long ago I ceased to count heads. Truth is usually in the minority in this evil world anyway," end quote. A gospel minister must be faithful. This is the standard for success. And notice the text says it is required of ministers. This is not a suggestion or best case scenario. The minister of God's word must be faithful in this way, which means if he's no longer faithful, he's no longer qualified. If he's no longer qualified, he should be no longer employed. When churches look for pastors, this should be the headline they're looking for. We are looking for, and just think of all the answers people put in the blank. someone to grow the kids ministry, someone that's going to tell us what we want to hear, someone that can command a stage, someone that's really articulate. Man, this is what we want. This is what we're looking for. No, the headline is, we're looking for a faithful pastor. When people form opinions in our church about pastors or elders or ministry leaders, this should be the standard. Are they faithful? Not how do they compare to others, not how do they compare to the famous pastors. Are they faithful? And this is what I needed pumped into my mind, my heart, my aspirations, my goals in college. I needed this modeled before me. It would have saved me a lot of heartache. What does it mean to be successful in ministry? How should I view the pastorate? Listen, brothers and sisters, the measuring stick for success in pastoral ministry is not producing fame, but persevering in faithfulness. The measuring stick for success is not increasing baptisms, but maintaining character. It's not growing the numbers, but feeding the sheep. It's not promoting the ministry, it's teaching the word. It's not increasing influence, but proclaiming the gospel. And it's not about how fast you get there and how big you are once you're there. It's about how long and faithful you can stay there. Now, what is success in ministry? Just be faithful. Let God be famous. Some people will be Billy Graham, and other men will be Wallace Hughes. Brothers and sisters, both of them wear the crown of Christ. A minister is to be a servant of Christ, and he is to be faithful to Christ. Now, only if it ended there in ministry, it would be easy. I'd be a servant, open the vault of the mysteries of God, reveal it, be faithful, and that would be easy. That would be a vacuum to live in ministry. But ministry is no vacuum. Ministry is full of people. And people have opinions about ministers specifically. People have evaluations. After all, if the minister is to be faithful, who determines if he's faithful or not? And opinions abound. People still talk. They make their assessments. Paul says, ministers, be faithful. And church history is filled with people quick to say whether the minister is or isn't. Do you know what the people said about Paul in Corinth? This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Eventually, this is what they said, quote, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. In other words, if Paul applied for a pastorate today, the search committee might like the questionnaire he filled out, but then when he came to preach, they might change their mind. Look at him, he just seems weak. He can't really speak that well. It's not really our style. Doesn't seem very strong. Brothers, if you're in any sort of ministry public setting, you've likely heard the opinions of others about you. If you haven't heard them, it doesn't mean they're not there. It just means you haven't heard them. People talk, people assess, people evaluate, people compare. Here's a question that's leading into this text. How are ministers supposed to serve in faithfulness while countless opinions abound concerning their work? Aren't such opinions, especially when they're hurtful, distracting? So early on in ministry, I was trying to be faithful in my preaching, learning to preach and just cutting my teeth in preaching. And I had another pastor who had been in the ministry for 30 plus years sit me down and tell me that my preaching didn't work, that it was dry and boring and outdated. He said, you can't just stand in one place and talk. People are not going to listen to that outdated preaching anymore. How do ministers serve and aim for faithfulness without being crushed by the evaluating opinions of others? This brings me to my final point. The minister must be a servant of Christ. The minister must be faithful to Christ. Finally, a minister should be focused on Christ. This point will feel a little bit more directly applied maybe to brothers serving as pastors or elders or have that desire to do that. Maybe brothers serving in ministry leadership positions. In the midst of a sea of opinions about ministers of the gospel, where should their focus be? His focus must be on Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged or examined or assessed by you or by any human court. Paul says it's required of ministers to be faithful, and knowing that there's going to be people who have lots of opinions, whether they are or not, he says it's a very small thing to me that I should be judged by you or any human court. This doesn't mean that Paul was closed off to constructive feedback or the wisdom from others. No, I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. Instead, I think he's showing them where his ultimate focus is. Paul is not sustained in ministry by the opinions of others. Listen, if you're serving the Lord in ministry of some sort, if you're planning to go in ministry, if the fuel that sustains you in ministry is the good comments towards you by others, you will either crumble or compromise. You will crumble once those comments turn negative, or you will compromise trying to keep them always positive. Your perseverance in any sort of ministry cannot ultimately come from the positive opinions of others about you. Paul says, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. So what? What's the answer? Does he just turn inward and say, you know, I don't care what you say, but what really matters is what I think? No, absolutely not. It's what the world does. It's not what Christians do. He says opinions of others are very small to him, but neither is he prideful in thinking that only what he thinks of himself matters. Look at the second part of verse 3. In fact, I don't even judge myself. He says, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Do you hear Paul's singular focus on Christ? Paul says the opinions about me from others, it's very small to me. And even my own opinion about myself doesn't matter. What matters is the Lord's judgment. Brothers and sisters, the faithful minister of the gospel must not be puffed up by others' opinion, nor prideful of his own. He must be singularly focused on Christ. He must be a self-forgetful person so that critiques do not crush him and compliments do not inflate him. A minister serves no one when he's a crumbled mess, nor when he's a fat balloon. This scripture is very personal to me. I told you back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when I was preaching that text, how God used 1 Corinthians 2 to essentially put me in the ministry. Even as I felt my weakness and my fear and my trembling, 1 Corinthians 2, which speaks of the power of the Spirit working in our weaknesses, put me in the ministry. Well, this passage is also very personal to me because if 1 Corinthians 2 put me in the ministry, it is 1 Corinthians 4 that continually keeps me in the ministry. A lot of my weakness and fear and trembling in the context of ministry was once centered on the opinions of others about me. What they thought about me, my preaching, my ministry, my leadership, if they thought I was successful or not, how I compared to other pastors or not, how are they going to respond if I make this decision or not. But God used 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to liberate me from the opinions of others about me. It is hard for me to put into words how freeing this verse has been to me. it is not exaggerating to say that I would not be in ministry without 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. A cousin text of this one is Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, which says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And the Lord used those two texts to teach me I could be a servant of Christ or I could be paralyzed by the opinions of others. Listen, you simply cannot serve Christ faithfully by being consumed while being consumed by the opinions of others. In the pastorate, if you lose focus on Christ, you will become a lackey to the critique of others. It is a liberating experience not to live for the opinions of men, but for the approval of God. Paul's not saying he can't receive feedback from others, but what he is saying is his singular focus is on what the Lord thinks of him. This is where a minister's focus must stay if he's to last in ministry. Not first, what do others think about me, but what does God think of me? Not first, what are others saying about this, but what does God say of this? Listen, faithful ministers of the gospel must serve first from conviction about what God has said, not from concern about what the fallout will be. Because if ministers of the gospel are to be faithful, they must care about the Lord's judgment as primary. With this kind of mentality, ministers of the gospel, ministry leaders, pastors, elders, must have thick skin and tender hearts. Tender hearts to love and shepherd the members of the church, but thick skin that won't absorb the crushing critiques that come from them. A faithful minister must be able to stand resolute in the Lord's judgment. His aim in leading must be to honor Christ, not win the crowd. He must be faithful to have focus on Christ and the task of his word. He is to be a servant of Christ and faithful to Christ and focused on Christ. This is how we should regard ministers of the gospel. In light of this, brothers and sisters, look at the last verse. This is Paul's concluding word, verse 5. Therefore, in light of this, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. In the context of Corinthians, it's a good chance that those who were aligning themselves with Paul or Apollos or Cephas had opinions and judgments about the other leader. And it's easy to attach ourselves to our favorite leaders and then judge them and others based upon how they compare. It's easy to assume knowledge of a situation or a person without having all the facts. You know, I bet Paul wasn't as compassionate as Apollos. Or, you know, I bet Apollos, he's just not as relatable as Peter. It's easy to attach ourselves to a leader and judge other ones poorly. When I first came to Abner Creek, for the first 4 or 5 months, I thought Scotty Stone was mad at me for something. And those of you who know Scotty well might know how I thought of that. But as I got to know him, I could see that it was just the opposite was true. And Scotty loved me. Or maybe you might look at pastors or elders or deacons in our church and have a certain perception about them. Listen, it's easy to fill in the blank with assumptions. Paul says, be careful. Don't pronounce judgments before the time. What's the time in the verse? Before the Lord comes. One day the Lord will come and look what he will do. He will bring to light now things hidden in darkness, and he will disclose the purposes of the heart. In other words, the judgments that you and I might cast upon someone else concerning their ministry, Paul says, just be careful. Jesus will reveal all things one day, even the motives of one's heart, and it will all be brought to light. I want to give a concluding word of encouragement to a very select group of people. I know many of you in different contexts within churches have been burned, especially in ministry leadership positions. You tried to be a servant of Christ. You tried to be faithful to Christ. You tried to keep your focus on Christ. And yet, it probably felt like the attacking opinions and judgments from others came upon you like a tsunami. You might feel like, will anybody ever know the truth? Maybe people today still assume things about you that are just simply false. Maybe they say things about you that are just not worth defending yourself over, but it's just completely false. And you might wonder, will I ever be vindicated? Be encouraged by this text, brothers. The Lord will bring to light all things one day. The hits that you take on the chin, even while maintaining a posture of love, will be revealed one day. The false accusations and the judgments and the opinions will be revealed, and the Lord will weigh out his justice. And his servants who were faithful and focused on him will receive his commendation from God. Brothers and sisters, this is how one should regard ministers of the gospel, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. It is required that they be found faithful. May the Lord give us faithfulness and sustain our focus on him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is clear, even in directing us how to view gospel ministers. Help us to live for your ultimate approval and not the opinions of man. Give us grace to believe the best about one another. And give us faithfulness in the task that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.